And we are in Proverbs 11:3 this morning. Proverbs 11:3, which reads, "The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them." Integrity and perverseness today. Now, John the Apostle was told to write unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. And that writing from the pen of John, given to him, of course, by the Spirit of God, was a condemnation against the Laodicean church, for they were living in a state of lukewarmness. According to this writing, we learn that God hates lukewarmness, for he told John to tell the Laodiceans that because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, God uses language here to get the point out. For in this language, we see that God hates lukewarmness. Now, you would expect God not to condemn hotness, but neither did he condemn coldness, but left his condemnation only for lukewarmness. I find that very interesting. That same condemnation took place when Elijah faced off the prophets of Baal, where he said to the people, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. You know, it was one big duh. You know? Why halt ye between two opinions? Here's an opinion. Here's another opinion. Why are you standing in the middle, halting with no speech, taking one or the other? So basically, they stood there dumb, for this is what lukewarmness brings. We see from Elijah a condemnation against lukewarmness, for there was no stability of thinking in the people. You know, before I was saved, over 40 years ago, I was in the middle. I made no choice. I was drifting in the middle, halting between two opinions, analyzing this and analyzing that, but coming to no conclusion. I was lukewarm. But Elijah condemns lukewarmness, for they looked at Baal, and then they looked at God, but came to no conclusion as to who to follow for guidance, for they were not people of integrity. Now, lukewarmness is also discussed in the writing of James, where it is addressed in this manner: a double-minded man is what? Unstable in all his ways. You know, I find as I get older, like the Bible says, a man's legs go first. You find that to be true, Brother Paul? Brother Phil? Oh, your head. Well, that's obvious. No. But you know, I have to be careful because you find that your legs are unstable. And I've had people say, as they saw me walk, well, you got some problems? Well, of course I got some problems. What a dumb question to ask. Don't you have any problems? Huh? 38 special. I mean, if you're 42, you got problems. Maybe you don't want to admit them. But James says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know, one of the things about being a civil engineer, and keep this in mind, Ryan. Ryan's headed that way, we trust. That's the finest area of engineering. Civil engineers abhor instability. We're not mechanical engineers. Mechanical engineers like things moving all over the place. But civils love stability. We don't want a building tipping over. It just isn't nice. You see? Stability. But an unstable man is a man who falls. An unstable man is a man who drifts from one side of the road to the other side. You've seen it in the cars. Well, what's he doing? We've got to get out of here. I don't want to be behind that one. An unstable man has no constant guide, for he drifts from one position to another, having two minds. He goes from hot to cold to lukewarm. But you know, the amazing thing that I find in Revelation is that God would rather have a man or woman who was cold than lukewarm. That's an amazing thing to say. That's what he said. I would rather have you cold or hot, but I abhor lukewarmness. That's the mind of God. He would rather have you fully committed to coldness than drifting from one position to another. Wow, that's quite a statement on God's part. But Elijah expressed the same thing when he said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? How long are you going to sit on the fence?" You know, we got people in churches that sit on the fence all their lives. They come to church, get a little bit of church, get a little bit of warmth in the heart, and then they go out in the world and get that warmth, feel bad about it a little bit, go to church, get that warmth, sitting on the fence. You know, fence sitting, have you ever tried to sit on a fence? Oh, that's not comfortable. Dangerous to sit on. Why would you want to sit on a fence? Not comfortable, not a stable place to sit. It's much better to be firmly on the ground on either side of the fence. You know, God is saying, why mess around? If you want to be cold, be fully cold. If you want to be hot, be fully hot. But don't mess around with Mr. In Between. You know? Elijah recognized this when he said, if you don't want to follow God, then follow Baal. Get some single-mindedness, even if it is in following Baal, he said. Have some commitment. You know, people, you've heard the word, well, whatever. You know, what do you want to do? Whatever. What do you mean, whatever? Get off the fence. You know, have some strength. I remember Dr. Hobbs talking about buttermilk. You know, he said that if you don't hate anything, at least hate buttermilk or something like that. It was Dr. Bob Sr. You know, today, oh, you can't hate anything. But have some passion in your life. Be single-minded. In other words, get some integrity. Get some wholeness in your position. Quit wavering between two positions and go wholeheartedly with one position. Quit playing both sides of the fence. You know, you're always looking over, well, that grass is greener over there. And then you go on this side and you say, oh, that grass is greener over there. You know, you never make a commitment. Boy, that's the way it is today with couples. Oh, it gets me angry when these couples are 28, 29, 30 years old, living together. I just can't make a commitment. You know, doesn't that make you mad? How can the woman put up with that? Because she has no backbone either. No integrity. But God wants you to, on his side of the fence, for a wholeness toward God will bring the right guidance. You know, I want to be guided right. And therefore, he tells us in our proverb, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Now, the word dichotomy comes into play here. It's an appropriate word to describe what takes place here because it is a division or dividing into two especially mutually exclusive or contradictory groups. Now, he didn't say integrity, a little bit less integrity, a little bit less integrity, no integrity, a little more perverseness, a little more perverse. Didn't say that. The Bible focuses on blacks and whites. You know? We kind of like to have a little bit of integrity, but we kind of like to have a little bit of perverseness. That's the nature that we have. But the Lord uses this teaching method throughout the Proverbs where he takes two parts and compares them because one part enlightens the other. We do this in our conversation. It is as a dull piece of iron sharpening a sharp piece of iron. Thus the Lord places the word integrity in the same sentence as he places the word perverseness because two ideas but opposing ideas, two ways but opposing ways. Now, the word integrity is from the word integer. Integer. The word integer describes things as basic as your finger. Each one of your fingers is an integer. How many fingers do you have? You have five. This is called a thumb. It's distinct. It doesn't pretend to be this index finger, pointer finger. Doesn't pretend to be the middle finger. Each one of your fingers stands alone from your other finger. Each finger is an individual and has its own name. This index finger is different than this index finger. This one has the outside on the right. This one has the outside on the left. They're different. You can look at them and say, yeah, they're different. Look at them. Go ahead and look at you. Aren't they different? So they're integers. Now, in arithmetic, an integer is a whole number. It's distinct from a fraction. It's a whole number. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, they're integers. Each number stands alone from every other number and is whole in itself. Now you start adding something to it, it's no longer an integer. It starts being double defined. But in all cases, it acts as itself and never tries to be anything but itself. You're getting the picture of integrity? You know, if somebody says, be yourself. Boy, that's a wise, yeah, but I'm a rotten person. Well, at least be yourself. Don't come across as something you're not. You know, if you're rotten, you're rotten. Try to do something about it so you can be better. But it never covets the part of another integer. But in addition, subtraction, division, multiplication, it functions or acts as itself. It's whole and complete in itself and has no need of anything else to perform its function. So integrity, since integrity is from the word integer, the word integrity means wholeness. It means entireness. It means the unimpaired state of anything, and in relation to a person, it is the unimpaired state of the mind. Why halt you between two opinions? You got an impaired state of the mind. You got double minds. I got a mind over here for this, and I got a mind over here for this. Well, God doesn't do that. When God saves you, he says, I'm going to conform you to the mind of Christ. You know, and we say, well, I like that, but I want to have this over here. You know, double mind. On God's side of the fence, integrity is moral soundness or purity, incorruptness, uprightness, honesty. Integrity presupposes a completeness in the moral character. Like an integer, there is nothing lacking or anything to be added in that which has integrity. Now, Jesus Christ is the example of perfect integrity. You know, he didn't say, I want you to have the minds of Christ. He said, I want you to have the mind of Christ, one mind, wholeness. You know, Jesus Christ did not involve himself in making parts of things. We see this in Mark 6:56, and whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. And what happened? And as many as touched him were made whole. Whole numbers. They were made into an integer. They were made complete. He didn't neglect anything. Remember the woman with the issue of blood who touched his garment? Matthew reports in chapter 9, 22. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, what an endearing term. That is, I like to call my girl's daughter from time to time. You know, it reinforces that connection. I got a unique connection to this woman. She's my daughter. And Jesus Christ called her daughter, which I'm sure would have touched her heart, don't you suppose? Be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made what? Thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. You know, Jesus Christ involved himself in no partial fixes or fractions of solutions. But in everything he did the whole of it. You know, our problem in our life and our country is we don't deal with the whole of it. We touch a little bit here, we're incapable of dealing with the whole of it. But the more we are of integrity, we can deal with the whole of it. So Jesus Christ had no half healings. The woman with the issue of blood, Maybe she had a bent back. Don't you suppose she had a straightened back after he healed her? You can be sure that Jesus not only made her whole by taking away the issue of blood, but he also straightened her back, if that was the case. And what about Bartimaeus? Before Jesus came to town, Bartimaeus was blind. And Bartimaeus heard he was coming, and he cried out, "Jesus of Nazareth!" And Jesus, of course, heard amongst the crowds. He heard this call. Oh, the Lord always hears the call of a penitent sinner. He began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Oh, I love God's mercy. Every day I thank the Lord for God's mercy. If it wasn't for God's mercy, I'd be lost. You know, I would be born into this world, and I would die, and I would go off into eternity and a place that's not the right place for me. But Bartimaeus knew that there was one that was able to have mercy upon him, and he asked to be healed of his blindness. And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." Want to be whole? Got to have faith. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Now Bartimaeus now had integrity of sight. And whatever other malady he had was also gone. Jesus healed him completely, because that is what God is involved in, the whole man, the whole woman. You know, it's so easy to solve a problem, but what about the unintended consequences of that solution? We sometimes neglect those things. God never neglects those things. And that's why we can't figure out sometimes why God is doing something in our lives. We don't know the whole of it. We may have cancer, or we may have some disease that will take us, but you know, we don't know the whole of it. But God knows the whole of it. He's involved in the whole man, the whole woman. He's involved in integrity. You know, I love that song by Aaron Wolf, who lived in 1821 to 1902. It's that song called "Complete in Thee." You like that song? I'm so glad we sing that song in our church. Those that don't sing it are missing something, because it goes this way: "Complete in Thee, no work of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of Thine. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and now I am complete in Thee." I'm whole. "Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought, Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in Thee, no more shall sin, Thy grace hath conquered, reign within, Thy voice shall bid the tempter flee." It's basically saying, "Scram, devil. Get out of here. These are my children, and I shall stand complete in Thee. Complete in Thee, each want supplied, and no good thing in me denied. Since Thou my portion, Lord, wilt be, I ask no more. Complete in Thee." You know, I've never gone to God and say, "You know, I think there's something lacking in my salvation. I think maybe I'm only 95% saved." And the Lord looks at the books and says, "You know, you're right. The blood of Christ only saved you 95%. What are we going to do?" No, that's not the case. The blood of Christ was sufficient, and I'm complete in Thee. Dear Savior, when before Thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, among Thy chosen will I be at Thy right hand complete in Thee. You know, that's why our proverb can say, The integrity of the upright shall guide them. The wholeness of the upright shall guide them. The completeness of the upright shall guide them. God puts a wholeness into the upright. The upright are equipped with all they need to know what direction to go. There's nothing lacking. You know, I don't know what direction to go, and I've studied the Bible from cover to cover, and I still don't know what the direction to go. I got to go somewhere else. No, that's not the case. God equips us with His Word to guide us into every direction we would go. There is nothing lacking in the provision of God to the upright. Now, the integrity that guides the upright is like a track that guides a train. You know, it's amazing how fast trains can go on those little rails. But they're guides to the train. The track is the boundary in which the train functions. The track is the hedge. And as long as the train stays within that boundary, all is safe. You know, you get on a train. I as a teenager, went from Chicago to California on that train with the upper level. You could look out. I don't know if it still is in use. But, you know, I never thought about the train leaving the tracks. I figured that train was going to stay on the tracks all the way, and it did. And I was safe. So all the train needs is to follow the track, and the train will arrive at its predetermined destination. You know, I follow the scriptures, and I'm going to arrive at the predetermined destination. And so we find that to be true with the integrity of the upright. As the train is equipped to follow the track, so are the upright equipped by God with a wholeness to know and to follow the way. You know, if someone is not following the way, you know that they're not following the Word, because the Word never fails. Jesus never fails. The lady with the issue of blood and Bartimaeus were made whole. What guided them in a physical sense after Jesus made them whole, their integrity of sight and health that Jesus brought. These are simply physical examples of what happens to God's children in a spiritual way. But then the proverb brings in the opposite of those with integrity. It brings in the perverse. Transgressors do not know that way, and therefore they are perverse. Our proverb says that the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Now, perverse literally means to be turned aside. Perverse is saying, no one can tell me what to do. Boy, that's a sad situation. No one can tell me what to do. Perverse goes a way he or she thinks is unique, but that way is a broad way and is jammed with other free thinkers who are following a way that only leads to destruction. You know, it's amazing how we see dress styles, and young people are particularly involved in adopting the style of the day. And they think what they put on is unique. Oh, yeah. Go down to Walmart and see all the unique styles that they wear. Perverse, on the broad way. Perverse is distorted from the right and obstinate in the wrong. It means cross-grained. Distorted from going with the grain, but not only that, when it goes across the grain, it is always rough going. How do you sand wood? You go across the grain with the wood? No, you go with the grain. You go cross the grain, it's rough going, and you don't polish the wood. That's perverse. And you don't want to be perverse. A woodworker knows better than to be perverse with wood. Perverse is disposed to be contrary, to be stubborn, to be intractable. Intractable means not willing to stay on the track. You know, we raise our children with a knowledge of the track. Here's the track. The secret of life is to stay on the track. Well, I don't want to. I don't want to be told by anyone to stay on the track. Well, go ahead, be perverse. But remember that if you're not on the track, there's a wreck ahead. There's a wreck ahead. Intractable simply means not being willing to be put on a track. Integrity is being on the track that God has laid, while perverseness is going crosswise to the track. Perverseness will not yield to guidance, but instead wishes to go crosswise to guidance. Perverseness is acting in opposition to what is proper or what is desired by others. You know that word proper, that's another word that's disappearing, isn't it? This is proper. What do you mean proper? Nobody can tell me what's proper. You know that? That's what's disappearing. But there are things that are proper. There's proper dress for all of us. There's proper ways of doing things for all of us. But perverseness is wanting to make your own way apart from the right way. As a train that does not follow the track, is there any wonder that the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them? There's no other conclusion. If you're not on the track of the Word of God, there's no other conclusion. You're just like a train that leaves the track. Without the wholeness that Jesus Christ provides, transgressors are totally out of control and doomed to destruction, as the train off the track is doomed. You know, it's not something that may happen. It's not something like that. It's something that will happen. You can be a seer in the lives of the perverse. You can see down the road in the lives of the perverse. You know what is going to happen. There can be no other result to those who are in darkness and undone, who refuse the light of the Word of God. Perverseness and integrity. Integrity because of Jesus Christ. Perverseness is a denial of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the wonderful Word of God. The integrity of a man shall guide him. Where does that integrity come from, Lord? Where does that wholeness come from? Where does that completeness come from? It only comes from the Word of God. And Lord, we're so thankful that we can come today to hear this lesson and to hear what is taught in the service and the evening service, and to pick up our Bibles during the day, to read the Bible during the day, that our backbone will be straightened, that we will indeed be the salt of the earth. Oh Lord, salt is so wonderful. Can you imagine on a diet of sugar? Lord, you've given us these spices. You've given us these things to teach us spiritual lessons and help us to learn and act upon them. For we ask in Christ's name, amen.